Good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in the worship. Just a couple of announcements that are crucial for you. Please turn to page 7. For those who are serving in ministry, today is your last day, your last chance to fill the budget submission form. And just give it, put it in the church office afterwards. And I should have brought my gloves today because it is pretty cold. So if you read in page 7, our heating system is still not working at the moment. We'll hope to get it on and on Tuesday, Lord willing. There are some valves that need to be replaced, but also pray for the boiler because it's near the end of its life, maybe. Maybe we need to replace it. Maybe we pray for redevelopment to happen, but Lord willing, it's God's plan. So with that in mind, let me pray, and then we can open God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day where we can sing, where we can fellowship, where we can hear your word. I ask that now that as we open your word, that our hearts will be receptive, and that we will be diligent to listening to the teachings of your word. I ask that you help me to speak well, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be acceptable in your sight. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible teacher from Back to the Bible, John Neufeld, once said this: "One of the tragedies of any culture is that great things that are won in one generation through bravery, conviction, sacrifice, and courageous faith are forgotten by another generation who take things for granted, and then because of that, lose what others have gained for them." In about 2 weeks, October 31st, 2017, marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. This is a very significant date for all Bible-believing Christians. But unfortunately, many Christians often forget this significant event that occurred in church history. Like many holidays, such as Christmas and Easter, our culture has tried to replace them with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, thus diminishing the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Reformation has almost been diminished by Halloween. Or yet, this generation has forgotten the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The Protestant Reformation was a movement that aimed initially at reforming the practices, the teachings, and the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. For centuries or millennia, during the medieval ages, the Bibles that existed were housed in seminaries and churches, and only the church leaders, such as the priests, the bishops, and the pope, were allowed to read it because lay people do not have the intellect to read it for themselves. The Bible translation they had was the Latin Vulgate, and many common people do not speak or read Latin. Therefore, lay people believe whatever the priests, the bishops, and the popes said about the Bible. So for almost 1,000 years, the religious leaders, the religious practice and beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church became a tradition. As tradition continues, there is a risk that some things get forgotten. For instance, salvation by faith, by grace through faith in Christ, the authority of Scripture over the life of the church and believers, congregational singing, the spiritual gifts of believers, and the importance of serving in ministry. Did you know that all of those things that I just mentioned were forgotten by the church and they had to be recovered? That is the story of the Protestant Reformation. The prominent historical figure of the Protestant Reformation was Martin Luther. No, I'm not talking about that Martin Luther, Martin King, Luther King Jr. in the 1950s. Next slide. But I'm talking about that Martin Luther. Although I do want to let you know that he chose to be called Martin Luther King in honor of the German reformer Martin Luther. When Luther was reading and studying the Bible as a monk, he realized that what he learned from the pages of sacred scripture was earth-shattering. The tradition, or practices, and doctrines in Roman Catholicism contradict with the teachings of the Bible. Luther confronted the false teaching, such teachings like indulgences, where it teaches that people have to pay money to the church to absolve the sins of individuals or their relatives in purgatory. His conviction and passion led him to restore the truth that salvation is completely a free gift of God's grace through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus received by faith. And so, on October 31st, 1517, Luther posted the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church of Wittenberg, Germany. The Theses condemned greed and worldliness of indulgences in the Catholic Church. And then the 95 Theses were quickly translated into German, widely copied and printed. Within 2 weeks, they had spread throughout Germany, and within 2 months, throughout Europe. This was one of the first events in history that was profoundly affected by the printing press, which made the distribution of documents easier and more widespread. So the Reformation was a movement that aimed to recover the lost teachings or doctrines of the Bible and to reform the corrupt teachings for the better. I mentioned this history as a way of reminder of the things that were gained for us through the courageous and sacrifice of men and women who fought to restore what was lost for almost 1,000 years. And so if you don't like to celebrate Halloween, then why not mark your calendar and celebrate the Protestant Reformation? I mentioned this story also because the significance of the Reformation is numerous, but I will only mention one thing. If it were not for the Protestant Reformation, we would not have the privilege to own, to read, to memorize, and to study the Bible for ourselves in our own language. Luther and other reformers believed that the Bible, which is the greatest book, should be translated for people in their mother tongue to read and study for themselves. Without this event, the translation and the distribution of the Bible would not have happened because it was illegal at that time. So let us not take this for granted and be even more deeply grateful to God for raising up men and women to be bold in preaching the truth. The Bible that you're holding today is indeed the greatest book, and it should be read by every man and woman and children in the world. But what is so great about this book? Would you turn to 2 Timothy in your Bibles? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Our today's message is going to focus on the first part of verse 16, and then next week I will cover the rest of the passages. The big idea of the message is this, that is, all scripture is the divine inspiration of God. All scripture is the divine inspiration of God. The background of 2 Timothy is Paul's final instruction to his disciple Timothy before he gets executed by Rome. Paul reminds Timothy to remember that all scripture is breathed out by God. And in some of your translations, it would say all scripture is God-breathed, or all scripture is inspired by God. But what does that phrase mean? That the phrase breathed out by God is expressed in one Greek word, theopneustos. It is a combination of two words, God and spirit, wind, or breath. That Greek word is unique because it is only mentioned once in the entire New Testament and is found in this verse. The meaning of the word is to convey that scripture is produced by the Spirit of God. It is understood as the air that was expelled out of the lungs of God. Now, Jesus taught that God is spirit and he doesn't have a physical body. Paul here is using anthropomorphic language. It means that human characteristics are projected onto God. And so another appropriate way to look at this is personification. Just one example. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 20, God says, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it." That verse and many other verses do not mean that God literally has physical hands or eyes, face, and feet, or that in the Psalms that he is literally a rock or fortress. The biblical writers used anthropomorphic language to describe God for the purpose of helping us understand him in human terms. Just as God spoke the world into existence in Genesis, so by his Spirit, he breathed the scripture into existence. This is also known as the doctrine of the inspiration of scripture. It means that scripture is inspired by God and that God is the author of the Bible. But which part of scripture is inspired by God? Did God only inspire part of the Bible, such as Exodus, where God gave the Ten Commandments? Did God only inspire the speeches of Jesus in the Gospels? Is it only the Old Testament, or is it only the New Testament? Well, if you look at the verse again, in verse 16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God, or inspired by God. Every single word and text written in this book was completely inspired by God. Essentially, from Genesis to Malachi, and from Matthew to Revelation, the 66 books of the Bible, all of them are attributed to God. And in some of your Bibles, Jesus' speeches are printed in red letters. Some pastors say that they only revered Jesus' teachings over Paul's teachings. Some even ignore all the teachings of the New Testament except the words and teachings of Jesus. Of course, Jesus' words are important, but it does not mean that Paul or other biblical writers are less important. Jesus' words are no more inspired than Paul's letters. All scripture are equally inspired by God because all scripture are attributed to God. But the question still remains, how did God do this? How is all scripture breathed out by God? Did God one day decide to just drop the Bible from the sky for us to read? Did God magically make a pen float and wrote the Bible? Did God mind control one of us so as to write the Bible? None of that. Well, you would need to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, and we will find the answer. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. We already read it during the worship, but I'm going to read it again. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let me explain what this passage teaches. The word prophecy here does not mean predicting the future. The meaning of the word has a general sense, which means message. It's a message. So you can read that passage as, no message of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no message was ever produced by the will of man. Scripture did not originate from man. It was not the inspiration of men that made them write the Scripture. It is not the same way we speak about people who are inspired to write music or literature. We are not speaking about inspired men as if they're smarter, wiser, and had deep spiritual insights within themselves. Rather, if you continue to read verse 21, Peter says, "But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It was through men that Scripture was produced. But the Holy Spirit was the active agent that guided them in the writings of Scripture. To write exactly what God wanted to communicate to us, the word carried along is the exact same word that communicates the same idea as the sailing boat is being carried along or driven along by the wind. You can find that in Acts chapter 27, verses 15 to 17, where Paul and other mariners experienced shipwreck or Titanic. By way of analogy, just as the ship was being carried along literally by the wind, so the biblical writers were being carried along by the Spirit of God. And the beauty of the Bible is that God used humans to pen His words. The books of the Bible were written in three languages, Hebrew mostly, and some Aramaic in the Old Testament, and Greek in the New Testament. They were written at different times by almost 40 different authors over a period of approximately 1,500 or even 2,000 years, from around 1400 BC until 90 AD. There were times when God dictated His words through human authors, such as the Ten Commandments. However, at least most of the time, God did not dictate or destroy the personhood of the human authors, but rather, He used the individual personality, language, style, circumstances, emotions, freedom, and historical context of each writer to produce divinely authoritative writings. So when we read the Bible, we see stories, poetry, songs, prophecies, personal letters, and even the apocalyptic letters. And they are all expressed and written by human authors, and yet at the same time, those words are attributed to God. God was behind the writings. Scripture acknowledges the dual authorship of this book, the greatest book. And so let me give you some samples here as to what I mean. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, if you read further on, Peter was quoting Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8. The human author was King David, but Peter acknowledges that that God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through David. And consider Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The author of Hebrew was quoting David in Psalm 95, but he attributed those words to the Holy Spirit. Although there were 40 different authors, they all had one unified message. The Old Testament points to God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. The New Testament explains the work of Christ and gives us hope for His second coming in the future. Therefore, the written words of Scripture were truly and mysteriously the product of both the human authors and God the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have doubts about the Bible. You heard stories about the Bible. You read and learned things in a secular society that challenges the Bible. So how can we know if the Bible is indeed inspired by God? And how can we know if Scripture is the Word of God? So let me just give you just one of the many examples and many reasons why Scripture is the Word of God. The Bible is very accurate in speaking about prophecies. This time I'm talking about predicting the future. Prophets in the Old Testament predicted the destruction of cities and nations. The prediction did not come out of their own ideas, but God spoke to the prophets and gave them the message regarding those places. Written at around 700 BC, Isaiah 13 predicted the destruction of Babylon, which was fulfilled in 539 BC by the invasion of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Written at around 614 BC, Nahum predicted that Nineveh will be destroyed by fire. More information on Nineveh, archaeologists unearthed the site during the 1800s and found a layer of ash covering the ruins. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, it says, Nineveh suffered a defeat from which it never recovered. Extensive traces of ash representing the sack of the city by Babylonians, Scythians, and Medes in 612 BC have been found in many parts of the Acropolis. After 612 BC, the city ceased to be important. Did you know that the probability of being in a plane crash is one for every 1.2 million flights? The chance of being in a traffic accident is one in 5,000. The odds of winning 649 is almost one in 14 million. The likelihood of having identical twins is holding steady at about 4 in 1,000 births. Around the beginning of the 19th century, a mathematician named Peter Stoner took 11 prophecies of the Old Testament and all their details, and he calculated the probability of that occurring by chance. Peter Stoner concluded that the probability of these 11 prophecies coming true, if written in human wisdom, is 1 in 5.76 times 10 to the power of 59. You can see the number right there. I actually counted it when I was yesterday. All the zeros there. Needless to say, this is a number beyond the realm of possibility. I don't know what you think about that number. I can't even imagine, like, what that kind of number that is. I mean, I can see it, but it's crazy. And so all those 11 prophecies, specifically concerning Ezekiel chapter 26 to 29, concerning Tyre, they were all fulfilled. The Bible is historically accurate, and those prophecies were fulfilled. But the greatest of all prophecies is the prediction of the Messiah. There are at least 300 prophecies, perhaps 355 exactly, in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Christ, regarding His birth, His ministry, His death, resurrection. And again, Peter Stoner calculated the probability of just 8 messianic prophecies being fulfilled in the life of Jesus, just in that one person, and concluded that the probability is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. That is 1 in 100 quadrillion. But imagine taking into consideration all 300 prophecies that he did not calculate. And they were all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Those are incredible numbers. And they cannot simply happen by chance or by accident. We can have complete confidence that God is completely sovereign, absolutely sovereign, in control. If God spoke to the prophets and prophesied that these things will happen, what if it's 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, then they will happen. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Therefore, we have a reasonable faith to believe that the Bible is accurate, and the Bible is indeed the Word of God. But the Bible, the Word of God, is not primarily about the prophecies or predicting the future. So why did God give us the Word? Why did God breathe out the Scripture? Why did God inspire Scripture? You will have to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Essentially, the phrase you want to focus on is God spoke. God spoke. In the Old Testament, God spoke to the Israelites through the prophets as his self-revelation. The Old Testament is indeed God's word. It is his written revelation of his activity concerning his creation. We see in the beginning of Genesis that God reveals himself as the creator. And the more we continue to read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, God continues to reveal to his people and to us about his holiness, his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his righteousness, his justice, his glory, and so forth. And in the Old Testament, God spoke of his plan to redeem his people through the Messiah, the Christ. And so, in these last days, which is now as well, since the coming of Christ, God gives us his revelation in the New Testament. He has spoken to us by his Son. In the Gospels, God speaks to us through Jesus. So listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And in John chapter 12, verses 49 to 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And then God continues with his self-revelation through the writings of the apostles and those associated with the apostles. Here is what Jesus said to his apostles in John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It was an important promise regarding the apostles' future roles in writing the words of Scripture, and they have done so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in the book of Acts, God spoke through the extension of the proclamation of the message of Jesus. In the letters or epistles, God spoke through the profound understanding concerning the meaning and implication of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. In Revelation, God spoke concerning the consummation of when Jesus comes back in glory. God has spoken. He has revealed to us everything we need to know in this book. After Revelation, and at the end of the apostolic era, or the death of the last apostle, God's self-revelation is complete. There is no need to add more books to the Bible. Church history teaches us that there will not be a 67th inspired book. It is done. It is complete. You do not have to be concerned that God is silent. You do not have to be concerned that God is not interested in your experience, or that he's not interested in speaking to us. God has spoken, and you can know him by humbly listening to his word. And there is a quote that I don't know who's attributed to, but listen to this. Don't say God is silent with your Bible closed. Don't say God is silent with your Bible closed. God is not inactive and uncaring about what we are experiencing. We need to be humble and be diligent in listening to his word. God did not just speak 2,000 to 3,000 years ago, but his word is always speaking. Why? Because this word, the Bible, is not dead. It is not dead words. But his word, as we just sung or read, that his word is living and active. It is alive and is continually transforming people around the world because God is living and active. God is not dead. He's here. And so the big idea of this message is that all Scripture is the divine inspiration of God. And because Scripture is inspired by God, there are four implications that teach us about the Bible. First, the Bible is authoritative. All the words of Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or to disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. The church does not have the ultimate authority. None of us have the ultimate authority. The government does not have the ultimate authority. Scripture and Scripture alone has ultimate authority over our lives, our church, our ministry, our experience, our feeling. And so everything that we're experiencing in this life, what we think, what we say, are to be tested by Scripture. So if Scripture is inspired by God, then we are to believe that the Bible is God's word, and God is the divine author of the Bible because God has the ultimate authority. And just a little side note here, theologians of the past will give attributes about God, the characteristics of God, and they would parallel it with Scripture. So if God is holy, the Scripture is the Holy Scripture. If God is authoritative, the Bible is authoritative, and so forth. Second, the Bible is inerrant and infallible. The Bible in the original manuscript is without error in its teachings. The Bible always tells the truth, and that it always tells the truth concerning everything it talks about. If Scripture is inspired by God, then we are to believe that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, because God does not err and speak falsely in His Word. Third, the Bible is sufficient. The Bible contains all the words of God that a person needs to become a Christian, to live as a Christian, and to grow as a Christian. The Bible teaches us that salvation is by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not any other religions, but only through Jesus Christ. And additionally, the Bible is also very relevant to our lives in that it teaches and explains to us that the origin of life, the meaning and purpose of our life, and the morality of this life are ultimately from God. I believe, and I'm very 100% confident, that the Scripture has answers to many questions to life. And of course, I do not mean that it's an instruction book on how to fix your car. But when we study Scripture, we begin to know God more deeply. And when we know this God more deeply, we can find true meaning and true joy in this life, because God knows exactly what true meaning is. And He knows exactly what joy looks like. So if Scripture is inspired by God, then we're to believe that the Bible is sufficient, because God is ultimately sufficient for us. Psalm 73, verses 25 to 26 says, "Who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Lastly, fourth, the Bible is trustworthy and reliable. You can do research on archaeological findings of the Bible, such as the ruins of the Wall of Jericho, the Tel Dan stele, which is the first historical evidence that King David was a historical person, a real person, or the historicity of Jesus and so forth. The Bible is very accurate in its history. The Bible is very accurate in how the world was created. The Bible is very accurate about us, about how we feel, about our emotions and everything. We are talking about real people in real places and real history. There are strong internal and external evidences to argue for the trustworthiness and reliability of the Bible. And the evidences are overwhelming. So if I were to take the time to deal with all the evidences, we would be here for another 2 hours in this cold weather. If Scripture is inspired by God, then we are to believe that the Bible is trustworthy and reliable, because God is trustworthy and reliable, and He has given us this greatest book to demonstrate that. It's just that we need to open it and read it. So in conclusion, let me invite you on a journey in the next 14 days. I asked Janet to print out this devotional guide. This guide was compiled and written by the National Fellowship, our denomination. They're encouraging all fellowship churches to commit themselves to engaging the Word of God in celebration of the Protestant Reformation. There are only 30 copies per family, so please pick one up in the Vernon Hall during coffee time. And if you can, do this with your spouse. Go through it with your spouse, your family, and with your children. It is a very good experience to be worshiping God as a family. Or you can do it by yourself. But regardless, hopefully, you will be encouraged to listen to God and grow in your relationship with Him. And hopefully, you would continue to engage in reading and studying the greatest book for the rest of your life. Well, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving this greatest book for us. We thank you that this book that we can read and listen to is indeed your word, and we can have confidence that you have spoken to our hearts this morning. And I pray that whatever doubts we have, that we give them to you, and that we ourselves would be diligent to study and to research, you know, what this book is all about. So Lord, would you challenge us in the next 14 days to be engaged through your word? We thank you for this time. We thank you for speaking to us. It is you who speak to us, and I'm just your instrument. So Lord, thank you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us all stand and sing of the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Off to the side room right here. There's refreshment and coffee that can warm you up in this cold weather.